And we continue on reading there tonight, in Galatians chapter 5 tonight. Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to read from verse 1 down as far as verse 15. Galatians chapter 5, reading from verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire command, the entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So we end the reading there at verse 15, and we're going to look tonight at verses 13 to 15, these last three verses that we just read there together a while ago. And as you can see, the main thought and the main theme is free to serve. That as Christians, we're free, but we're called to serve. As Christians, we have a glorious freedom, but that freedom should express itself in the readiness and the willingness to serve one another. Free to serve. You'll remember, and we noticed as we read perhaps again, how this chapter began. Began with what someone has said is a great declaration of Christian liberty and Christian freedom. A great declaration of the freedom that we now enjoy in Christ. That if you're a believer tonight, if you're a believer, you have this freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Isn't that a ringing declaration there? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And in the context there, the main thought is that Christ has set us free from the terrible, unbearable burden of trying to make ourselves right with God by keeping the law. An impossible task. An impossible task. But the Christian has come to see and to believe that Jesus Christ kept the law perfectly on their behalf. And more than that, died to redeem them from the curse of the law. And through faith in him, they enjoy this glorious freedom from the burden of the law, trying to keep the law in order to win favor with God. That's what was weighing down the people in Jesus' day, because the Pharisees were laying upon them all these burdens. And Jesus said, didn't he, from those great words, "Come unto me, all you labor and are heavily burdened, and I will give you rest." If you're a Christian this evening, then you have experienced that freedom. You are free. You're free from that terrible, terrible burden. But how is that freedom to be used? That's the question that Paul now addresses. How is our Christian freedom to be used? You're set free, but set free for what? And I want to mention 3 points here in relation to how we're to use, or indeed not use, as the case may be, our freedom as Christians. The first one is this in verse 13. Don't, this is the negative, don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Look at the words of verse 13. You, my brothers, you were called to be free. And there's again the emphasis on the fact, the calling, their calling to freedom. And he goes on to add, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. In other words, don't use your freedom as a license to sin. Don't use your freedom as a license to sin. A license to indulge what is called here the sinful nature. Literally in the Greek, it's the word flesh. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. The flesh, that word is used in a different number of different ways in the New Testament. Sometimes it's used just to describe the frailty of our human constitutions, that we have limited strength and limited energy. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But sometimes it's used in a deeper way, describe our tendency towards sin. Describe our tendency to indulge ourselves in the pleasures of sin. If you really want to know what Paul means here by not indulging the flesh, or what the flesh might indulge itself in, just look forward a little bit. It's up on the board here, I think, where Paul will spell out many of the things that are involved in indulging the sinful nature or the flesh. And he says they're obvious, that we don't have to guess what they are. We can be quite clear what many of these things are. I don't think this is a complete list, but it is an ugly catalogue of many of the things that are involved if you're indulging the flesh or the sinful nature. Look at these verses. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Here they are. Here are some of them. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions and factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Living like this is an utter contradiction. If you say that you belong to the kingdom of God, if you say that you have Jesus as your Lord and King, it's an utter contradiction for these things to be marking your way of life. It's an ugly catalogue, isn't it? We're told here in the Word of God, don't use your freedom to indulge in such things as these. Well, this evening perhaps I might safely say that there's probably nobody here who's indulging in witchcraft. I hope I'm right about that. That would be a very, very dark thing to have fallen into, even though Halloween is approaching. And sadly, there may be some people in our society who will be indulging in witchcraft. And there are modern-day witches and wizards. And indeed, there are a lot of them in France. One of the things the French folk tell us, the French workers tell us, is that there are so many of these folk in France. They have very little interest in the gospel and in the true and living God, but many of them are dabbling in darkness. And Halloween seems to be very popular in our society. I know for a lot of people it's fun for the children, but there is a darker side to it we need to be very careful about. But I don't think there's anyone here this evening likely to have fallen into that trap. We can never rule anything out. We're capable of anything. And some of these other things as well you might not be in immediate danger of. But how about some of the more subtle ones here? Could you be using your freedom to indulge in jealousy or envy? Could you? Doesn't take much, you know. Doesn't take much. Doesn't take much for Satan to stir up jealousy and envy in us toward someone else, even someone in our own church and our own fellowship. Perhaps envy and jealousy of another person's gifts. Maybe these gifts are very obvious. Maybe they're very gifted in some particular area. You can be sure that Satan will try to make you envious of that person to create a rift between you. Or it could be, maybe you could become envious or jealous of somebody's popularity. Oh, well, everyone speaks to him. Everyone speaks to her. Nobody speaks to me in comparison. Satan could use that to stir up within you envy and jealousy. Let's take another one. Could you be in danger of indulging in the flesh through fits of rage? Fits of rage. Not saying you're that likely to do it in the church building, I hope. But how about in the home, amongst those who know us best? Could you be yielding to the flesh? Could your family be experiencing fits of rage? Could you be harming the harmony and the togetherness of your home, damaging your marriage, damaging your relationships with your children through succumbing, indulging in fits of rage, giving vent to the frustrations of life, and there are plenty of them, giving vent to the frustrations of life in sinful, fleshly fits of rage? Could that be the case? Or let's take one more. This was a very big threat to many of the New Testament churches. It's mentioned quite a few times. How about selfish ambition? Selfish ambition. That even within the church, perhaps you could be tempted, well, I'm out to promote my own position. I'm out to promote my own reputation. I want to advance my own name. Could that be motivating you rather than want to be advancing the glorious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Selfish ambition can be a real threat to harmony and unity in any church, and we need to be always on our guard against it. So here's the first thing that's mentioned here in relation to our precious Christian freedom. We're not to use it to indulge the sinful nature. Be on your guard. We're in a spiritual battle. Satan will do his very utmost. He will do his very utmost to get you to indulge in these things, even some of the worst of them. So you need to be on your guard. You need to ask for the help of the Holy Spirit, for it's only by the Holy Spirit that we can overcome the power of the flesh. Don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Well, that's the negative. Let's come to the positive. How are we to use our freedom? How are you to use your freedom as a Christian? Here it is. Use your freedom to serve one another in love. Again, in verse 13, you can see it's the continuation on of that statement we found there in verse 13. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. This, of course, just reminds us again this evening, if we need reminding, that the Christian life is not to be an individualistic one. We're not just to seek to be isolated individuals. God's plan for the believer, for the Christian, is we're part of a community, which is the church. And that community is particularly to be marked by love. That should not surprise us when we remember what Paul had already written back in verse 6 of Galatians 5. Verse 6. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. But faith, genuine faith, real faith, will express itself through love. Love is emphasized in the Greek as it comes before the service. The New International Version turns around the order of the Greek. It says, serve one another in love. But in the Greek it is, but through love, serve one another. That would be a more accurate way of rendering it. Because if we don't have love for one another, there's no way we're going to serve one another. No way. If we don't have any love for one another, why would we want to serve one another? At best, we'd have just a kind of nominal interest in one another. And at worst, we could end up harming and hurting one another. It says, if we do have this love, we'll serve one another. And actually, in the Greek, it's very strong. It's be slaves to one another. Set free from slavery to the law, to be slaves to one another. That's a strong, strong statement, isn't it? That you're called to be a slave. And note the word brothers is used here. It's in the context of the Christian community here. Slaves to our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. You, my brothers. How does this work in practice? What does it mean? It sounds very good, but what does it actually mean? What is involved in serving one another? Are we serving one another? Are you serving others with your Christian freedom? If you are, what should you be doing? Well, of course, there are many angles to this, many aspects to it. We can be serving one another in lots and lots and lots of different ways, even small, little ways that may go unnoticed most of the time, but that are precious to those who are so served. But here are some of the ways, certainly, some of the things involved in serving one another in love. Think of the one another's in the New Testament. I think they do help us, and not look at them all, but here are some of the ways that if you are serving your fellow believers in your congregation, I know there's more than one congregation represented here tonight, if you are serving your fellow believers in your congregation, here's some of the things you ought to be doing. How about praying for one another? Praying for one another. We have a prayer list in this congregation. Do we use it enough, I wonder? Do you use it enough? That's one of the best things you can do for a brother or sister. One of the best things. One of the best ways of promoting their good. Pray for God to bless them. Pray for God to comfort them. Pray for God to help them to grow in godliness. Pray for God to help them with some particular specific problem they may be struggling with in their lives that they've shared with you. Here's one very, very good way of serving one another. Let's be praying for one another. Here's another one. And it's actually mentioned in the book of Galatians in the following chapter. Where this is the following chapter is a follow-on from chapter 5. And look at Galatians 6 verse 2 for a moment. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. Carry each other's burdens. If you're selfish, as we can so easily be, will not want to bother or to take the time or to make the effort to carry somebody else's burden. We'll be thinking to ourselves, well, you know, I have enough burdens of my own. I have enough on my own plate. How could I possibly find the time to carry somebody else's burdens? We need love. We need the Lord be working in our hearts by His Spirit. If we're going to be willing to bear someone else's burdens, take the time to get alongside them and listen to them and bring them words of hope and comfort and help them practically. Here's another one. Showing hospitality to one another. Showing hospitality to one another. Using our homes to serve one another. In other words, our service to one another is not confined to the walls of a church building or the walls of the church hall. Here's a way to encourage one another, to invite someone to your home and provide them with food and friendliness. Could there not be members of our congregation who haven't much of an extended family who would really benefit from and appreciate an invitation to our homes. Show hospitality to one another. Here's another one. This is very, very necessary. Forgive one another. And we'll see later on why this is so necessary. Because with the best will in the world, we can all be insensitive to one another. We can all hurt one another. We can all say things to one another we shouldn't say. We can all let one another down. And how vital to be willing and ready to forgive one another. Love enables us to forgive. It covers over a multitude of wrongs. A multitude, not one or two, but even a multitude of wrongs. And here's one more. To even be ready to correct one another or exhort one another. If you see your brother or sister and they're beginning to wane in their enthusiasm, there are signs that they're beginning to grow cold in their love for the Lord and their commitment to the Lord's people, wouldn't it be the right thing for you to do to come alongside your brother and your sister and encourage them, seek to reinvigorate their enthusiasm, even speaking careful but loving words of correction when necessary, to restore one another, as is mentioned later on in Galatians. And one more. I think I have this one on the board. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. How are we to use our gifts? We have all different gifts. And the temptation, I suppose, is to use our gifts for ourselves, to make people think how great we are. Oh, isn't he so gifted? Isn't he a gifted preacher? Isn't she a gifted singer? Etc., etc. Whereas, here's how we should look upon it. Each one should use whatever gift he's received to do what? To serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Use your gifts. Use the gifts God has given you, not for selfish ends or self-promotion, but to help the people of God, your brothers and sisters in the Lord. The Word of God says to you this evening, use your freedom to love, to serve one another. We are doing this, but can't we do it more and more? There's one more. Another way we should use our freedom, again it's positive. Use your freedom to fulfill the law. To fulfill the law of God. Look at verses 14 and 15. The entire law is summed up in a single command. And what is that single command? Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law is summed up in this way. Far from giving us a license to live lawless lives, if the Holy Spirit is truly working in us, we will actually be enabled more and more to fulfill that high standard, that standard that sinful people we cannot fulfill perfectly at all. And that's why we need a Savior, because we cannot fulfill it perfectly, but we could fulfill it more and more. What is that high standard? How does the law of God tell us we are to treat our neighbors? How are you to treat your neighbor? How much are you to love your neighbor? How much are you to love your neighbor? Leviticus 19, verse 18. Very early on in the Bible, it was set before the covenant people of God how much they were to aim to love their neighbors. It says earlier they were to not, you know, it says they weren't to avenge, they weren't to bear any grudge. And then it says this, and here's the standard that's set before them, the high standard. Shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, or you to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said the same, though he gave a fuller picture of what summarizes the law, because he related it to God first of all. We're to love the Lord our God with all our being, with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength. But then he also adds the second commandment, it sums it up, is to love your neighbor as yourself. Mark 12, 30 and 31. Or the book of James, where James is dealing with and warning people about not showing favoritism and warning people in the church not to be judgmental, harsh in their judgments toward one another. James says in James 2 verse 8, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. If you really keep this law, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. So while we're freed from the burden of trying to keep the law in order to earn favour from God, when we know God and know the Lord through the Lord Jesus Christ with His Spirit working in us, you can more and more actually fulfil the aim and intention of the law in relation to other people. More and more you'll be able to love your neighbour as yourself. Is that an easy thing to do? It is not. It is not. Think about what it means to love yourself. There is a healthy, legitimate self-love. There's many a false type of self-love. But, you know, we do have a legitimate responsibility to look after ourselves, don't we? Not to do ourselves harm, to see that we're well-fed, to see that we're clothed, to see we have shelter. We do look after ourselves, don't we? And God's Word is saying here, you look after yourself well. You should aim to look after your neighbour just as well. Just as well. A famous story is told of a man who died at his funeral. It's not a very nice story, but let me tell it to you. He had been buried, and at the funeral, everyone was saying, "Oh, that man, he never did anybody any harm. That man never did anyone any harm." Well, it's good enough. But somebody was heard to whisper in the background, "And he never did anybody any good either." You know, he may not have done anyone any obvious harm, but he had lived a self-preoccupied, self-centered life. And if we're not careful, all of us can be just like that. It's so easy for us to fall into that. It's only with the help of the Spirit of God that we can begin at all to aim for loving our neighbour as ourselves. The command that sums up the entire law. The more you do this, the more you're acting in line with the very intention and aim of the law of God. And there's another side to the coin. There's another side to the coin. Not only the command that sums up the law, but the consequence of not fulfilling this law. Look at the next verse. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Now, I'm not sure how appropriate a picture this is in some ways. I don't know. I meant to ask William, actually, or somebody else who knows about sheep. As far as I'm aware, sheep don't tend to attack each other. Maybe the rams at a certain time of the year might lock horns and could damage one another. But as far as I'm aware, sheep don't generally do each other harm. They're vulnerable in other ways, but, well, I've never seen a sheep. Maybe I just haven't been on the farm enough. But I haven't seen sheep acting like this. And of course, in the church, we're to be part of God's flock, sheep that follow Christ. And yet, we are capable of behaving like this picture, where you see the sheep biting and devouring each other, and their one poor creature is on the ground, destroyed. The language is strong here, and this is something that was already in existence in the Galatian congregation. This is the striking thing here. It was already in existence, because this picture maybe doesn't translate the best, actually, because I think the NIV here translates better. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, they're already doing this. There was some element of this existing in their fellowship. Perhaps harsh and hard and critical words biting into each other. And look at the consequence, the ultimate consequence is they'll destroy each other. That's a strong word, isn't it? To be destroyed, to destroy each other. The very opposite of what should be the case in the Church of Jesus Christ, in the community of love. And yet, can't it happen? It does happen. It happens all too often. I was looking for an example of this, a particular example just to illustrate, and I did come across one. There's a man who's written a book with a striking title, Killed by the Church, Resurrected by Christ. Killed by the Church, Resurrected by Christ. In that book, this man describes his experiences of church life. And let me just give you one example of one of his experiences of how he had been hurt in the church. He says, I once damaged my back moving a washing machine, and I was walking very gingerly for a few days. At the church, people assumed it was because I must have one leg shorter than the other. Now, this is obviously one of these charismatic churches that look out for people with one leg shorter than the other, so it's an extreme case, but nevertheless, listen to what happens. They assumed I must have one leg shorter than the other, and that I was in need of healing. The pastor stretched my legs out, and with the people gathered round, declared that one of my legs was shorter than the other, and this must be the cause of my pain. I tried to explain that my leg length was due to the way I was sitting, but it was to no avail. Repeatedly, the group laid hands on me and prayed that my legs would be healed, and they kept on checking to see if there's an answer to the prayer. After this went on for some time, I realized that if I did not stretch my other leg, I would be there all night. I'm ashamed to admit it, but I adjusted my sitting position and the legs appeared to be the same length. My healing was proclaimed by the pastor and we left. But something else happened. The next week, I was asked by one lady in the church if I'd always walked with a limp due to the shortness of my leg. I explained to her why I had been walking in a funny way, or in a gingerly way. She reported this to the pastor, and he declared that I lacked faith. How hurtful that was. Now, maybe he shouldn't have pretended, of course, but how hurtful it was. And he goes on to describe other experiences he had in the church, and he says he felt killed by the church. Isn't that so sad? And yet, there are people, quite a lot of people in our world today, who have been terribly hurt in church life. Rows and divisions and disharmony can cause a tremendous amount of hurt. A reminder to you and to I this evening how we must keep on making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For we do not want to allow Satan to lead us to start biting and devouring one another, or we will end up even destroying one another. The consequence of not fulfilling this law can be that. Three things then about our Christian freedom. Don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Use your freedom to serve one another in love. Use your freedom to fulfill the law. And just in closing, I want to end with three questions that I would like you to take away with. I'd like you to take away with you, because I know it is so easy, and I know I've done this myself, to listen to a message from the Word of God, to nod in agreement and say, yes, that's the truth. That's the truth of God. That's very relevant. That's very telling. But then to go away and forget all about it, never think about it again. So I do want you to take away these three questions and to mull over them and to really take a close look at yourself and to ask the Lord to give you an honest impression of yourself and to help you indeed to serve better. Here are the three questions. Are there any ways that you are indulging the sinful nature? Ask the Lord to help you to see if there are, and then ask for the help of the Holy Spirit to put to death the ways of the flesh. Here's another question I want you to reflect upon. In what ways are you serving others? I know many of us indeed are, if not all of us are, but let's seek to serve each other more in love. In what ways are you or could you be serving others with the gifts that the Lord has given you? And the last one, here's the standard, and what a high standard it is. Are you seeking to obey the law? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the high standard we're to aim for. And the only way we'll get anywhere near it is if we're filled with the Spirit of God and we ask for the Spirit's help. For the first fruit of the Spirit is love.